Well, the old song, Shall We Gather at the River, probably has been sung at every baptism for years in this country and around the area. And the song has nothing to do with baptism. It has to do with our departing this life and going to heaven and the gathering at the river of life there with the Lord and all those saints that have gone before us. And one day we will gather there. One day we'll see the river that the Bible says flows from the throne of the Lord. And that river of everlasting life, and look forward to that day that we shall be there, and we'll have perfect peace and joy, understanding at that time. If you would tonight, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 1. The book of Romans, one of the great books of the New Testament. Of course, all the books are great, but some sort of get a hold of us a little more than others, and some become more popular, and some have different things to teach us and to train us. And as Paul wrote to these Christians at Rome, he was giving them, and if he's to go through the book, you'll find that Romans is full of doctrinal truths that no other book has. And we get to much of our biblical doctrine from the book of Romans, and most of the things that we believe and hold dear tonight, the Lord used the Apostle Paul to pin those things down to help us, to train us, to keep us straight in the work and the word of the Lord. Tonight I want us to begin reading in verse number 1, and we'll read a few verses here and note some things. We'll primarily just be looking at one word, but I wanted to get the whole context here and notice what Paul gives us. So in chapter number 1, verse 1, Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, of oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let or was hindered, that I might have some fruit among you also even among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. For as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's reading through verse number 18. There are so many things in these first 18 verses that we probably could take as many weeks as we wanted to take to expound upon these different things that are given to us by the Apostle Paul. In his salutation, is his opening here, he tells us for sure who he is and what he is. He's the servant of God, and that he has been called to be an apostle. Paul did not choose what he had. Paul did not choose the position that God had given him. He was called of God, and I believe he was called there on the road to Damascus when he got saved. The Lord revealed to him that he would stand before kings and thrones, and that he would be a messenger of the Lord. Paul himself says that he was a person or an individual that was born out of time or out of due season. And he had to see the Lord, and he saw him that day on the road to Damascus. And every time that Paul writes one of his books, it is filled with the gospel. It is filled with the message of salvation, and it's filled with all the integral parts that are there to make up the doctrine of salvation that we have in the Word of God. He talks in verse number 1 about the gospel of God. Verse number 4, he talks about the Son of God. Verse number 7, he talks about those that are in Rome being the beloved of God. And I've got some 7 or 8 different phrases there that he gives to us concerning God. He talks about the will of God, that he wanted to come to be with them. But he ends up with, in verse number 18, he talks about the wrath of God. And the only way we can escape the wrath of God is to understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I'm ready to preach. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome. He said, I'm not ashamed of that message, not ashamed of the gospel. He said, but it is that power of God that brings salvation to everyone that believes. I'm so glad tonight that salvation is whosoever will. Let him come, drink the water of life freely. Let him come and have rejoicing in his heart that he can understand and can know that Jesus Christ died for them. And so that's the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. So Romans chapter 1, these first 18 verses is so full of scripture truths that we could go into, and you could just spend week upon week. But I want us tonight to sort of key in on just a couple of words. And really verses 5, 6, and 7 would be the verses tonight, and really verse number 7. It says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. I want us to think about that word, saints. A lot of misunderstanding about who are the saints. A lot of misunderstanding how you become a saint. The Roman Catholic Church, they pronounce sainthood upon folks that have done certain things, that they have obtained stature and have attained the ability in that church to do and to be noted, and they will proclaim them into sainthood. Well, I'm glad tonight when I got saved, I was proclaimed to be the saint of God. When I trusted Jesus Christ, when I become a child of God, I became a saint of the Lord Jesus. Here we find the words, to be called to be saints. Now, if you look real closely in your scripture, if it is if it's true to the scripture, you'll find that those two little words, to be, are italicized. They are a little bit different type, or a little bit different giving in the wording. And it just simply means that when the translators of the scripture came to this particular passage, they added those two words to sort of give a good flow to the message. But sometimes it's good to read the scripture without the italicized words, for those words were not in the original manuscripts. And you'll find them all through our scripture. And they're there to help us, and they're there to give us understanding. And here the Bible says here that to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, and we'll just read it without those two words, called saints. I'm glad tonight that we can be called saints. We are not called to be saints, but we are called saints. It's not something that's going to happen in the future. It's not something that's out there beyond us. It's not something that happens after we die, sometimes hundreds of years, that we might be proclaimed a saint. But here Paul says that he writes to those folks in Rome that they are beloved of God and they are called saints. And so I want us to think just a little bit tonight about this subject of sainthood and who we are, what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the message that we have. We are, as I said, we're not called to be, but we are saints. I'm glad tonight that I'll never obtain any more of God than I have right now. I have no more of the Lord now than I had the day I got saved. Because the day I got saved, He pronounced me and proclaimed that I was a child of God. And therefore, I am a saint. And so tonight, I want us to look and to realize what a blessing it is to have that type of relationship with the Lord Jesus and the Son of God. And he tells us here that we have a gospel and we have a Son. What makes Jesus Christ declared to be the Son of God is very clear in verse number 4. It says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection. If Jesus had not arose from the dead, He would not have been the Son of God. But He is declared to be the Son of God because and by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus literally died. He physically died. And 3 days and nights later, He literally and came forth from the grave. And by that resurrection, He is declared to be the everlasting Son of God. And He is the one that we trust. He's the one that we believe. He's the one that we call upon. And so therefore, we are declared to be saints of God because of the power that He has, the beloved of the Lord. Tonight, in verse number 7, Paul says, these folks of Rome, they are beloved of God. Well, I'll tell you tonight, the folks of Grace Baptist Church, we are the beloved of God. Why? Because we are saints of the Lord. There are other churches around this community and around this country that have the same standing as I do. Everything's level at the ground with the Lord Jesus Christ. The ground's level at the cross. And therefore, we come to Him and He declares and He makes us a saint of the Lord. So what a blessing it is to be understanding in our heart that we have a relationship with God, that we are saints. We're not saints because of some different things. We're saints because He has declared us to be His children. Sometimes we often get these things mixed up, but we have a relationship with the Lord. In that relationship, I'm a son. You're a child of God. Just like you have a mother and a father physically upon this earth, and that relationship can never be taken away. Fellowship may be broken, but you'll always be your mother and your father's children. And doesn't matter if you know them or don't know them, you still have that relationship that is a blood relationship. You and I tonight, we have a relationship with the Lord that we are called the sons of God, that we are called the children of the Lord. Not only that, but we are considered to be students. The Bible says that we're to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman rightly dividing, understanding and giving forth the word of the Lord. And so therefore, we are students in education. And as God educates us and God teaches us and God trains us out of His word, we are to be students of His message. Not only are we sons and students, but the Bible tells us that we are to be soldiers, to be good soldiers, that we're to follow after our commander, that we're to follow the directions that He gives to us. And He gives us even a battle armament that we are to wear, the armor of God. And so therefore we are soldiers and we are servants of the Lord. We mentioned quite a bit about that this morning as being a servant of God, following the Lord, being obedient to the Lord and doing what He asks us to do. So we are sons, we are students, we are soldiers, we are servants. But tonight we're going to deal with we are the saints of God, called of the Lord and to understand that standing with Him. I'm glad tonight the Scripture declares us to be saints, that we are born again. If you look up the word saint in the dictionary, and you'll get a very different definition that really most of the time has nothing to do with the biblical truth of sainthood. It is from the world's education system, and sometimes, most of the time, the word saint is described and given definition as far as the world is concerned, but not what the Word of God gives to us. Sainthood is not related to our spirituality. Sometimes we think, well, that person, they've done so many good things that they're just a saint. Well, sainthood has nothing to do with our spirituality. There are a lot of people tonight that are not in the house of God that should be, but if they're saved, they are saints. And their spirituality may be lax, and their spiritual life may be wanting, and the needs in their life may be so great, but they, if they are saved, the Bible still tells us that they are the saints of God. Ephesians chapter chapter 5 and verse number 3. It says, "But fornication and all uncleanness and or covetous, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." There are some things we are not to do. There are some things because we are saints, and therefore we're to live a life that's becoming to our standing. But that standing is only secured through the new birth. Our standing is not secured by what we do or do not do. Our standing is not, we are not a good Christian or a bad Christian. We are just Christian, and we are to follow Him in the direction that He gives to us, and to follow the method and the means that He has for us. And therefore, we can be not only called saints, but we can literally be that which God would have us to be and do the works of the child of God. I want us to look at sainthood tonight. The believer, who we are, what we are, what we have, and have just three quick, short things concerning this subject of sainthood. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one other place in the Scripture that you find that little phrase, called to be saints, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 2. And those two little words again are italicized. And so it's not something that is put upon us later. It's something that we have right now. We have a positional sainthood. Who we are, where we are. We are saints because of the imputation or the giving of the grace of God to you and I by the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." That's imputation. We are made righteous. There's not one righteous bone in our body outside of the work of God in our heart. As I've said so many times, Isaiah tells us that all of our righteousness is as a filthy rag. It's something that's dirty and putrefying. It's something that is not something even to look upon. That's every good work that any person, man, woman, boy, girl, might do. All those good works, when declared, when compared and declared to the Lord Jesus Christ, they're nothing. But I'm righteous tonight because the Lord has pronounced me righteous. He says here that He was made sin for us. He who knew no sin. There was not one sin in the life and the flesh of the Lord Jesus. He knew no sin, but He put the sin of the world upon Himself that He might make us the righteousness of God in Him. What a wonderful blessing it is to be a Christian. He knew no sin. I know all sin, but He makes me sinless in His eyes. He makes me as one because of the substitution. He was sin for us. We believe in the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took my place on the cross of Calvary. Where He died, I should die. What He suffered, I should suffer. And literally on the cross of Calvary, I believe the Lord suffered every ounce of what hell would be as He hung there suspended between heaven and earth, and He had the sins of the world placed upon Him. God darkened the sky. And He says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And so the sin of the world was placed upon the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. It was given to me as a substitute. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation." That's a big word, but it just simply means to be a substitute for our sins. He was that one that took our place. When He died, I should have died. So in sainthood, we have a substitution. He took our place. What a wonderful, wonderful doctrine it is, to the doctrine of substitution. The substitutionary, he did not have to do it. And he could have called legion of angels. He could have come down. He could have done what he wanted, fleshly would have wanted to do. He could have cast off all those things. But because of his love for mankind, because of the Son of God, he became my propitiation. He became my substitute. And therefore, I can be declared tonight as a saint of God. Not what I did, what he did. Thank the Lord for that. So in sainthood, we have the understanding of substitution. In sainthood, and we already dealt with this just a little bit, but we see sinlessness. The Bible says he knew no sin. Now, I don't know about anybody else, but I have a real hard time. I don't want to say believing because I do believe it, but I have a hard time putting my mind around somebody not sinning at all, because we are filled with it. Everywhere we look, everywhere we go, everything we do, we're full of sin. That means when Jesus was a boy, that means he did no lie to his mother and his father. Jesus said, I do always those things that please my father. And he wasn't talking about Joseph, for Joseph was not his father. He was talking about his Father in heaven. He knew no sin. 1 John 3:5 says, and you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. In him, no sin, none at all. Not only did he not sin, I go as far to say he could not sin because he was God in the flesh, and God does not sin. And so we find that in this thing of being a saint, I see sinlessness, not on my side, but on his side. And that's why he can make me and declare me to be a saint. John 17:23, it says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Jesus was talking to his God and his Father in heaven. He says, I in them, you're in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And we are made perfect only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:27 says that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. Sinless. This thing of the world that we live in, there are many people that say, I've gotten to the point that I don't sin any longer. You're never going to get to that point until you get to heaven. But we are saved and redeemed and been declared a saint of God by the one that did not sin. And one of these days he's going to present us without blemish because of the shed blood of our Lord. In sainthood we see substitution, we see sinlessness, and then we see sanctification. We are set aside. We are in Christ Jesus. We are in him. He tells us there in Colossians 3:3, for ye are dead and your life is hid in Christ, with Christ in God. I've been sanctified. You have been sanctified. We are positionally born again. That's where we are. We are the saints of God. We have been saved and we are sanctified. Now there's a process that goes on in our life that the Bible calls growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And that's still a part of sanctification. It's called this thing of progressive sanctification. I hate the word progressive unless it's used biblically with what the Scripture does. But here we find we have a progression of sanctification. I am saved, therefore that makes me fully sanctified. But I'm learning every day of my life. I'm learning by sometimes trial and error. I'm learning by the Word of God. I'm learning by the preaching of the Word of God. I'm learning how to live more closely to Him and to follow after Him and to be in my progression as a Christian to become more and more like the Lord. That ought to be the desire of every Christian. That's progressive sanctification. And then there's the last one, number three of sanctification. That's that ultimate sanctification. That's when I will not desire to be like Him, but I will be like Him. And that's when I stand before the Lord, and I'm wholly, totally complete in Christ. There in heaven, I will be just like the Lord, and we'll know Him as He is, and we'll understand that we are saints of God because of what He did for us. He sanctified us, He taught us, and then one day He took us home. Praise the Lord. What a blessing it is to know that we have this through this little word, saint. The saints of God. So there's that positional, that's where we are. There's a practical sainthood. We are saints in character and in integrity. 2 Corinthians 5:17, wherefore if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. That's that practical, living, serving God. We are a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A practical life of the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ. The word if there. That's the condition. There's a whole lot of people out there tonight that are loved ones, our friends, our family, acquaintances. They are not in this place where we are. They are not in Christ. But Paul says, as he writes to the Corinthian church, therefore, if any man be in Christ, that means there is that possibility we can be in the Lord. That's called salvation. So that word if there is the condition of our sainthood. If we be in Christ, if we be born again, the condition of being lost and understanding our lost condition and coming to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. There's a condition of if, there's a change that takes place. We become a new creature. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. That's the change that takes place. And I've said this many, many times. If a person declares themselves to be a Christian and there is no change in their life ever, they are not a Christian, they are a liar. Old things pass away. Now, I'm not saying it happens immediately. I'm not saying it's just an automatic, abrupt change, everything gets right. No, no. But that's part of that sanctification I was talking about a while ago of learning and growing and understanding. God doesn't want me to do this. The Lord not pleased with me. So I'll not do that because I'm a Christian. And so those are the things of a new creature, that those things pass away. And so tonight, as a believer, as a saint, one day we became a new creature in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, old things pass away. That's the change. That's the character. We leave the old man back behind us and we take up that new man, that individual, that Holy Spirit that comes in our heart and makes us a new person. And we have that battle daily, continually. The old man, Paul talks about. Paul says, that which I would not do, I end up doing that. Oh, how many times we've done that. And Paul says, that which I would do, I won't, I don't do that. That's that struggle between the old man and the new man. And it's a constant battle that we have. And so that's a change that takes place. Somebody says, I don't understand why the world lives so ungodly and so wicked. You know why? Because they're ungodly and they're wicked. They're living the way they are. And many of them die the way they live. And so, but you and I tonight, as a saint of God, we've been changed. We have a new home, a new hope, a new reality, have a new character. Things become new to our life. So that's that practical living of the Lord Jesus and declaring us to be His children. And because of what He has done for us upon Calvary, He's declared to be the Son of God. We're declared to be the saints of God. And those things that He gives to us in our practical daily walk with Him. And then one day we'll be presented to Him. Jude, that little chapter or little book right before the book of the Revelation, only has one chapter, a few verses. Verse number 24 of Jude says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." You ought to write out there in your Bible, "Praise the Lord." He is able to keep us from falling because he's the only one that was able to stand us up. He's the only one that was able to put us on a solid rock and establish our goings, put a new song in our heart and our mind. And Jude says to him, "Unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." The Lord has saved me. The Lord is teaching and training me, and he is keeping me by his power, and one day he's going to present me to his Father. Praise the Lord. That's what it means to be a saint of God. It's not like Mother Teresa that did all the humanly good things for people, just recently declared to be a saint. If you read her life story, you read her testimony, it's very evident she probably didn't even know God, didn't even know the Lord. But she's declared by the church to be a saint. And you and I, the people that of the world that will never know us, they'll never know who we are or where we're from, but God declares us to be his saints. Praise God. He has declared me as his. And Jude said he is the one that's able to keep us from falling. If it wasn't for God, we would fall. If it wasn't for God, we would mess it all up. But God's able to keep us from that. He trains us and teaches us and guides us and directs us. So he's able to keep us from falling. And one of these days, according to Jude verse 24, he's going to present you faultless. The word faultless means sinless. He's going to present us to God faultless before the presence of his glory. What a day that will be when my Savior I shall see. I'll stand before him, not in my righteousness, but I'll be standing in front of him because of the righteousness of his Son that one day declared me to be a saint, that one day drew me by his love and his mercy and saved me and gave me eternal life. So we are presented to him. He's able. What power. What power God has. What power the Lord has to keep us from falling. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. I don't keep myself. I am kept. I don't intend to become a saint. I am a saint by the power of God. I'm in his presence, and I'm kept by the power of God through faith and salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day when I stand before him. We find the power of God. We find the presentation of the Lord. He's going to present us before him, and we find his promise. What a wonderful promise it is that one day I'll stand before the presence of his glory. So when you read in the scripture the word saint, and Paul writes to the saints, Paul writes his messages to the saints that whatever city he's writing to. He's writing to the family of God. He calls them that sometimes. He calls them the church of God, and there is a difference. But it's all a reference to those of us that have been born again and have been declared saints. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his opening, what we'd call introduction. His salutation, his opening. And he says, I'm writing to all those that are beloved of God, to those who are saints. And as the Lord gave Paul utterance and he writes these things down, we have them preserved in our scriptures tonight. And you can just, instead of to those that be in Rome, it could be to those that be in Hanson, or those to be in Madisonville or Hopkins County, or to those in Kentucky, or to those in the United States, or to those in the Philippines, or whatever country, to those in the world. I'm so glad tonight that it is to the world. Salvation. And every person that's living on God's earth right now, doesn't matter what language they speak, they can speak Spanish, they can speak German, they can speak Tagalog, they can speak English, but all those people that have trusted Jesus Christ, that's breathing God's air right now, Paul says, you're saints. Amen. What a blessed thought that is. Amen. We are the family of God. Amen. What a rejoicing thought it is to know what the Lord has given to us and He has presented to us. 1 John says, this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God, to be saints. What a wonderful privilege it is tonight to be a Christian. All in one little word, saints. Let's stand together. So many things, so many avenues. Romans chapter 1, here's one message just on one word. You just keep going and going and going. Praise the Lord tonight, we are saints. We are called saints. Now may we live up to our calling. May we live up to that calling that God has given to us, that we are an example to the world of what a saint should be in our actions, our deeds, our words, and all those things before us.